Turn today with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalms 46 this morning. I was preparing a message. I actually have a part two of last Sunday's message when I taught on buying the Brooklyn Bridge. I have another message in that series where I believe the church in America is buying the Brooklyn Bridge in a lot of ways. So I'm going to have to save that one till next week because I really was impressed to sort of change directions with all of the events going on in the world, especially this mega earthquake and tsunami in Japan. The Lord just put something else on my heart, so I want to share today on living in a broken world. You know, that's what we do. We are in a broken world. And I don't know if we have fully become aware of it, but we should. The world is not that we live in is not just injured. It's not just cracked. It's broken. And it's broken beyond repair. It is broken beyond repair. Every time we see events like this, catastrophic events, mass loss of life, it not only shakes the world literally, but it should shake every single person right down to the core of their being. It should shake them with the realization that life here is uncertain, that every breath we take, the next breath is uncertain. And that should cause each and every one of us to look for something beyond this life, this world, this existence. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way. Some people just become bitter and they shake their fist at the face of heaven and blame God and accuse God and so forth. But today I want to emphasize once again to us that we live in a broken world. We live on a planet that judgments are accelerating. They are becoming more intense and more frequent. And it's not going to get any better. It's not. I would like to have a happy message and tell you something good is going to happen to you. I'd like to put on a big smile and slick my hair back and tell everybody that this is your best life now. But if this is your best life now, you're going to hell. If this is your best life, you're going to hell. In Psalms 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Seems like verses like this are custom made for some of the circumstances that we see going on in the earth right now. I want to emphasize to us all that God and God alone is our refuge. Now, the word refuge simply means our shelter. He's our shelter. He's our safety. He is our hope. Sometimes this word is actually translated trust. He's our trust. He is the only safe place that we have to go. We can safely trust in Him. Here in this passage and many other passages similar to it, God is telling Israel, and of course He's telling us as well, that our faith and confidence all of our security, it must not be misplaced. We must not put it anywhere else. The Lord is our shelter. The Lord is our place of safety. He's the one that we run to. He's the only safe place in the face of storms and dangers and all those things that threaten us on every side. Psalms 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. You know what he's saying there? Don't put your trust in the armies. The armies, well, you know, it is the practice, the custom of nations to count their soldiers and their armament and their weaponry and say, we're safe because, you know, we have this great army, a great navy, great air force. We're safe. Some look at themselves and consider that their safety is in their own hands. There's an interesting passage in Psalms 44 and verse 6. It says, I will not trust in my bow, neither will my sword save me. So you can't trust in the armies, and you can't trust in yourself. I will not trust in my bow, the psalmist says. You know, he's talking about his bow and arrow. That was the ancient weapons, right? It'd be like us saying, I will not trust in my 45, or my 38, or 357. I will not trust in my sword to save me. I think it would be a terrible thing to have all of your security and your feelings of safety in the fact that you possess a gun. Not that there's anything wrong with possessing guns, but we have to recognize our safety is in the Lord. Our security is in the Lord. And if you trust in those things, then that's what you got. Just remember, whatever you trust in, that's what you got. You put your trust in a gun, that's your safety then. But isn't it a whole lot better to say some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I'm going to trust in the Lord to preserve, to keep us safe, to give us wisdom and guidance to direct our steps. I will not trust in my sword or my bow, the psalmist said. Some trust in their armies, chariots, and some trust in the Army Corps of Engineers to save them. Sorry, Joe. Had to throw it out there, you know. They'll build this big enough levees, tall and wide and strong, and this time they won't be made out of river sand. I know I get picked at for that, but I actually had an engineer tell me just this past week that they actually did build some of our levees out of pump sand. So when I was saying, as a joke, that they built our levees out of river sand, he said, well, you're not far off. He said, we did build some of them out of pump sand. But back then, he said, that was acceptable. That, you know, they thought that would hold up. Guess what? They were wrong. You can put your trust in all the wrong things. Now we have bigger levees, taller levees, wider levees, and made out of better material. But if they say a big storm's coming, I have a recommendation. And that recommendation is this. Don't stay behind to guard your stuff. Sometimes the experts are wrong. In Japan, all of the experts said that the northern coast would not face a major earthquake, that all of their preparation for a major earthquake was to the south. Now, Japan is a very earthquake-prone nation, so they know that they have to build to a higher standard than probably anybody on earth. And as Dave pointed out this morning in our conversation, in Tokyo, their skyscrapers are actually built on a shock absorber system. I mean, they can handle earthquakes probably better than anybody. Now, This morning, as I was reading some of the news, it said that the experts had egg on their face. I would think they had a whole lot more than egg on their face. Because the area they said that was probably the safe area is the area that got hit. Sometimes the experts are wrong. Remember, experts built the Titanic. Sometimes they're wrong. But this major cataclysmic earthquake that Japan now says, as of this morning, was actually a 9.0 earthquake. That's what they declared, that this was actually a 9.0 earthquake, one of the worst earthquakes ever recorded in history. And estimates are up to 10,000 dead, and that might just be the tip of the iceberg. It's a cataclysm unprecedented in their lifetime. The only thing that was worse would have been World War II, but that wasn't a natural disaster. That was, of course, warfare. They definitely need our prayer. Millions of people are homeless. Millions of people are hungry and thirsty, and they don't have basic supplies. And look, we know what that's like. We know what that's like. So our hearts go out to them, and our prayers go up for them. My point remains, there's no security in this world. There's no safety in this world. There's no safe place on earth where the earthquake can't get you, the tsunami, the hurricane, the tornado, something, some other devastation or whatever. But here's what the Bible says. God is our refuge. Let's make sure he remains our refuge. He is our safety. I like when the Bible says, he is my hiding place. Amen. He's my hiding place. Sometimes you look for a hiding place. Well, when all of the winds were blowing the other night, and it started howling, and then when the hail started pelting our windows, and it sounded like a train, I knew that that's what you watch out for. So I told Diane, okay, get ready. We're about to go in the food pantry. That place with no windows, you want to go someplace and the food's there, So we're going to hide in the pantry if we have to. But it started to subside instead of getting better. Everybody needs a hiding place, you see. Well, of course, the Lord is our only real place of safety. Amen. So he says, not only is he our refuge and our strength, but notice verse 1, a very present help in trouble. A very present help, a present help. And that emphasizes the fact that he's a very present, that he's very near. He's always near. He's never far away. That's the kind of help we need. Help that's not out of reach or out of touch. You can call on the Lord and he's never out to lunch. He's never on break. He's not on vacation. He's not taking the day off. He didn't take sick leave. He's a very present help in trouble. And you know something else? He's never busy with somebody else. Now, here's one of the wonders of God, just one of the many wonders of God. And it is how he can give each and every person 100% of all of his attention. All the time. That's right. All the time. So that he doesn't have to tell you, look, Rusty, I'm kind of busy right now. I'd really like to help you out here, but I got a long line of people. Yet they tell us that there are saints in heaven that we can petition. Imagine millions of people petitioning saints. Now, they're not God, so they can't do that. They can't do as God does. He gives every single person all of his attention all the time. so that he is always near, a very present help. And look, in time of trouble, sometimes we have our troubles, don't we? And that's an interesting word itself, trouble, because it means adversity, it means affliction, it means anguish, it means distress, it means trial, it means tribulation, it means trouble. Trouble of any kind, distresses of any kind. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, you know, this basically this same thing, that we can therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I can come boldly to that throne of grace. We can always obtain mercy there and find the grace we need, the help we need in times of need. Always. The Lord's always available. And because of that, verse 2, therefore, because he's always near, he's not far away, you don't have to call him long distance, you're not going to find him out to lunch, therefore, will not we fear, we will not be afraid, we will not be afraid. We will not be afraid, no matter what. We will not be afraid. If God is near, and if God is God, and ready to hear us, Psalm 65 and verse 2, remember one of his names is, O thou that answerest prayer. O thou that answerest prayer. He's the God who answers prayer. He's not like the gods of the pagans, just some big stone statue. Not that stone. They don't hear you. You'd think that they did, the way people pray before him and kiss him and so forth. The statues, but they're stone. But God is a God who answers prayer. O thou that hearest prayer. God hears our prayer. If he's near, if he's ready to answer and help, if he's our refuge and our shelter in time of trouble, then why should we be afraid? And what do we have to be afraid of? He says we don't have to be afraid. Notice in verse 2, even though the earth be removed. Now, he's speaking here, removed, or moved, as some versions translate it, or changed or altered, as some versions translate it, because that's what the word means. The earth can be changed. It can be altered, and that in more than one way. Earthquakes change things. Hurricanes change things. Catastrophes change things. But, you know, it doesn't just take a catastrophic event like that, like an earthquake, tsunami, and so forth, to change or alter the earth. In fact, people's lives are changed every day by their circumstances, situations, occurrences that take place. Their whole life changes. In fact, your life can change in a moment. In one moment, your whole life is different. One moment, your spouse dies, and guess what? Your whole life has just changed. A child dies. A parent dies. One tragedy changes everything. Everything changes. Somebody has a terrible accident. A loved one, a family member, and guess what? Your whole world just changed. It just altered. Nothing is the same anymore, nor ever will be. So lives change all the time. We heard from an old friend, actually a church that helped us during Katrina. They were good to us. They extended some mercy to us, this church. The pastor, a good and godly man, his wife gave him notice a week or so ago. That's it, I'm done with you. I want a divorce. Now, listen. A husband who tells his wife, I'm finished, I want a divorce. A wife who tells a husband, that's it, I want out of this marriage. You know what? Your life just changed. Everything has changed. Lives change every single day. Here's what the Lord says, and this is an important passage when he tells us we're not to be afraid even if our whole world just changed. Amen. You see, when things change, we're left with a lot of uncertainties. In this economy, a whole lot of people's lives changed because one day they found out they didn't have a job anymore. They went to work, punched a clock like they'd done for 15 years or 20 years. They've been faithful to this company, and the company says, guess what? We just outsourced your job. Now we're going to be doing this job in, you fill in the blanks, wherever it is. It'll be overseas. So you no longer have a job. And so here I am. I'm 50 years old. What am I supposed to do? Where do I find work now? I have limited skills. Who's doing this? Well, nobody's manufacturing in the United States anymore. So, look, what happens in those cases? You lose your job. When you lose a job that you depended on that income, guess what? Your whole world just changed because now you have bills you can no longer pay. And the little bit of help you're going to get from the government is not going to help. It's not going to pay those bills. It's not going to pay that mortgage. It's not going to pay the car notes. It's not going to keep your kids in college. All the things that you depended on that job to help you do, your life just changed. Now, many people fall apart. Many people fall into deep depression and despair, anguish of soul and mind. They're terrorized, terrified, mortified, petrified, and some of them become suicidal. They think the world is over, the world has ended. But here's what our Bible says. Even when your whole world changes, when everything changes, you don't have to be afraid. That's what he says. You don't have to be afraid. Now that makes you different. That makes you different from everybody else because the normal response to tragedy, disaster, catastrophe is terror. Terror, fear. Because we like an orderly world. We like everything orderly. But we don't live in a world that's going to give us much order. In fact, I believe that all of these events that we see in our lives, overall, God is going to make sure that we have confidence in nothing or no one but Him. Amen. And the bottom line is that we're going to have to trust Him no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's happening in our family, no matter what's happening with your job, no matter what, our faith must be in Christ and Christ alone. Because He is our refuge, and He alone. Now look, He says He'll provide. He says He'll bless. He says He'll heal. He says He's our shelter. We get prayer requests every single week, every week, that somebody else just got diagnosed with some horrible sickness. Generally, it's cancer that we keep hearing about because, you know, we're just living in a time when it seems to be an epidemic of cancer. Amen. So a person who gets this diagnosis and the doctor tells them, I'm sorry, it's malignant. Well, you know, their whole world just changed. Everything changed. We live in a world that's changing all the time. It's changing all around us, not just physically, but, you know, our own world, our own personal world can be changing all the time. Here's what God says. We will not fear, even though our whole world changes. Even though the world around us changes, we will not fear. And that's even if the change is radical. Notice again, verse 2. We will not fear though the earth be changed, though our whole world gets rocked, everything changes, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now that's a pretty radical change. When the mountains are carried, and the word there is translated elsewhere, shaken, moved, or removed, or knocked down. It means to fall, to collapse. It means all of those things. So when the whole world, when mountains collapse, we're still not going to be afraid. Now you know, a mountain has always been a symbol of everything that is stable and sure and sound and secure. That's what mountains represent. They represent everything that is really, really sound and secure, like all of our banking institutions. Or all of the investments that we thought were so safe and so secure. Here's what the Bible says. Even when everything changes, and even when those changes are radical, far more radical than you might have imagined they could be, still, we will not be afraid. Even though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea. In fact, the Hebrew word means to shake violently, to violently shake, to fall. You know, as in an earthquake or a tsunami. Verse 3 says, even when the whole planet seems to rock and reel and shake and tremble, even when the oceans erupt in fury, we won't be afraid, he says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled as in a tsunami. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, you know, when the seas roar with all of their fury, with all of their might, there's really nothing that can stand. There's few things more powerful than water. You don't think that water is abrasive, but water will just, as we know, water will tear everything apart and leave nothing in its wake. He says in verse 3, though the whole planet shakes and erupts and seas and waters roar, when terrible things happen in the world, when terrible things are happening in our own personal life, all the things that we thought were secure, the things that we thought would continue the way they were forever, but you find out nothing's secure, and nothing in this world is forever. In fact, nothing in this world lasts very long at all. But still, I remind you, verse 2, we will not fear. Because, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength. I'm glad that the strength I stand in is not my own. Because I realized a long time ago I don't have very much. Those of us who thought we were strong, powerful, you know, maybe a lot of willpower, whatever, you find out that you don't have the strength of a dry leaf in a hurricane. You've got no strength at all. When you see the big and the strong men broken down by sickness or disease, smitten with heart attacks, diagnosed with cancer, there's nobody strong. Nobody's strong. All of us are susceptible to the ravages of age and time. And we better look to the Lord as our refuge and our strength, because He's all we've got. He's absolutely all we've got. You know, in light of all that's going on in Japan, I tell you, this brings back so many things in my own mind, some of the things that we went through just 5 years ago. I see them experiencing, in some ways, I think what they're going through may be worse. We had at least advance notice. So some of us could be out of town. But when it comes to earthquakes and tsunamis, you don't really get any advance warning. It's just on you and it's done. It's kind of like a jet falling out of the sky, no advance warning. But today I would like for us to consider these things, that we do live in a broken world, and in a world that is beginning to fall apart. It is broken, according to the Bible, broken beyond repair. Now, say, Brother Rusty, how can you say that it's broken beyond repair? Because that sure sounds like a pretty hopeless message. You get up and say, well, it's broken, it can't be fixed. That's not the most encouraging message around. But the fact is, according to the Bible, I'm going to tell you why I say it's broken beyond repair. Because for one thing, what we see happening in the world is an illustration that the countdown to Armageddon has already begun. The countdown has already begun. Remember the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 24. Can I read a couple of verses over here? I hope you don't mind. I'm going to read a couple of verses. We went through some of this in our study of the book of Revelation recently, so it should be fairly fresh in your mind. But Revelation 24 and verse 6, Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The beginning of sorrows is a good old King James expression that literally means it's the beginning of the birth pangs. As when a mother is with child, and once the birth pangs begin, you know childbirth is just ahead. Once those birth pangs begin, guess what? There's no stopping it. That baby's coming. There's no turning back. There's no putting it on pause. The countdown has begun. And according to the Lord, according to the scriptures, the birth pangs will become more frequent and more intense the closer we get to the end. Now, just like when they want to launch a missile or a... they have the countdown. There's no question but that the countdown has already begun. When you have so many things going on, like what's been going on here recently, now... an earthquake that is at least the fifth largest ever recorded, and the devastation that's occurring in Japan. I got something in the mail just yesterday from Sister Leela McGovern, something that she got from an organization called End Time Handmaidens. And this group made a list of just kind of highlighting the events that took place in 2010. I'd like to read a few of these things to you. Just to highlight why we say the countdown has already begun, I want you to consider just these few things. Just from last year, January 12th, 7.0 earthquake hits Haiti, kills over 200,000 people, injured another 300,000. Here we are a year later, year and several months, and that nation is still in ruins. February 27th, Chile is hit by an 8 magnitude earthquake. Fatalities in the hundreds, 750 fatalities, 1.5 million people lost their homes. Now, these are mega earthquakes. One in January, one in February. April, well... it was a year ago in April, we had the worst oil spill in history. Also, in April of last year, that volcano erupted in Iceland and filled the atmosphere with smoke, shut down airports in Europe and so on. Y'all remember that? Also in April of last year, a 6.9 or 7 earthquake struck the northwest region of China, over 10,000 injured, 500 dead. Now, that's just the beginning of the year. Wait, not done yet. Some other disasters that just struck locally. May the 5th and 6th, 13 inches of rain fell in 24 hours in Nashville. Torrential floods, billions in damage. May the 20th, giant sinkhole appears in Guatemala. July and August, devastating floods, monsoon rains in Baluchistan and struck Pakistan, killing 1,600, leaving thousands homeless. Estimates later came in and said that millions of people were dead, injured, or left homeless. November through January, Australia struck by devastating flooding. Went on for months. December, the worst forest fire in Israel's history struck. Then you've got, in December, an interesting phenomena took place. The magnetic poles changed. Due north changed 40 miles, causing airports to have to close, to renumber some of their runways, because I don't understand all about flying and how they work out of a true north and true south, or however that works, but it works off the magnetic poles. And because the magnetic pole took a shift 40 miles in one direction, some airports were forced to close to redo some of their runway numbering and calibration and so forth. There's some shifting and changing going on. You know, the Chilean earthquake, they said, shifted the earth on its axis by several inches. The reports as of today said this Japanese earthquake has done the same thing. The earth is changing, shifting. And while these things may seem minor, they can have an effect on weather patterns and so on. Anyway, I would just point out that we see all of these events taking place in our world. It seems to me like the world is bucking like a bronco, trying to throw everybody off of its back, you know, like it's like the earth is mad at the inhabitants of earth. I would like to remind you, we do live in a broken world. We live in a world where the countdown towards Armageddon has already begun. Also, I would like to remind you that we live on a planet that God said is cursed. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord pronounced a curse. Cursed be the earth, he said. Same word translated ground. Because of mankind's sin. Genesis 3, verses 17, 18, 19. The earth is cursed, and you know what? The Lord has not lifted that curse. He's not going to lift that curse. In fact, until the Lord comes in the second advent and establishes his kingdom on earth, only then will the curse be removed. Until then, you and I live on an earth under a divine curse. It's cursed by sin, because of sin, due to sin, and broken and shattered beyond repair, and it's not going to get better. In fact, since the countdown towards Armageddon has begun, we're only going to see these things intensify. Now, you know, secular people always have something to blame this phenomena on. We say, look, it's global warming. Just say that enough times and maybe you'll believe it. It's global warming or climate change. Actually, it's a curse that was pronounced by God on a wicked and rebellious planet, a curse that will remain on the earth until Christ comes in the second advent and establishes his kingdom here. The earth is cursed. It's not going to get better, no matter who you elect. So that's another really encouraging point that I have today, that in a cursed earth that's racing towards Armageddon, in a broken world, bad things are going to continue to happen. Bad things happen on a cursed earth. bad things are going to continue to happen. So what do? We trust in the Lord. What else can we do? And look, these catastrophes, as horrible as they are, that's just one thing. We're just talking about one thing: earthquake, tsunami, hurricane. This doesn't even bring into the equation one of the greatest fears that scientists have, and that's a pandemic. They're talking that this is inevitable. There is going to be a pandemic that'll stretch across the world and kill hundreds of millions of people. It's inevitable. I mean, you see the way people live, the lack of sanitation, and you realize that we're facing a... My wife says I'm becoming germophobic, but I don't think that's the case. It's just that when you go, hey, Brother Rusty, I don't really want to shake your hand. I told a fella just a couple of weeks ago, he did that very thing. He sounded like his lung was coming up. And then how you doing, brother? I said, I'm not shaking your hand. I'm not a germophobic, but yeah, you just coughed in your hand. That's not even right. So, but if you wash your hand, I told him, go wash your hand. I'll shake it. I mean, I was nice. But pandemic, war... We got wars going on right now. Nuclear threats of nuclear terrorism or bioweapon terrorism. And, you know, there's people who don't like us. The world's broken. That's what I'm saying. It's broken. And the terrible things are happening. Violence and war, not just in faraway Libya and Iraq and Afghanistan. Right across our border, tens of thousands are being killed by gang violence. And look, it's all bleeding over into the United States. It's inevitable that our cities will also erupt with that same violence. You can't keep it out. Can't keep it out. Look, we have more people in jail per capita than any nation on earth. Did you know that? We incarcerate more people than any civilized country, and our jails can't contain them all. We can't contain all the criminals, so they just spill over. We let them right back out again to do the same thing. Our prison system is broken. Our justice system is broken. Our educational system is broken. Our medical system is broken. Our political system is broken. It's broke. And financially, we're broke. I mean, as a nation, trillions of debt. Now, wasn't this an edifying message? I'll tell you, just... Brother Rusty, I'm so. And when it comes right down to it, I want you to just think, what's not broken?
Come on, brother.
Say, at least our families are not broken, brother. Yeah. Unfortunately, families are broken, marriages are broken. And I'm looking for little glimmers of hope, but there is one. The Lord Jesus, He is our only hope and our only answer. He's all we've got. So we better cling to Him. Look, we must, each and every one of us, examine our own walk with the Lord. If the Lord's dealing with you about things in your life, praise Him for it. Because this is a time for us to draw close to Him. This is a time for us to remember that this world is unraveling all around us. Do not fall in love with this world or any of its attractions and allures. What folly that would be. What folly it would be to fall in love with the Titanic when it's sinking. Say, oh, I love this ship. It's going down. You should abandon it. But, well, this world, you have no future here. No matter how much you love it, you can't keep it. No matter how much you want to stay, you can't. The world is perishing. Everything in it is perishing. So let's examine our walk with the Lord.
Amen.
Let's focus on the things that matter. What matters is our relationship to Christ and our relationship to each other. That matters. All this other stuff that we get all bent out of shape about, you know what? You're going to have to trust the Lord. You're all worried about this person at work or this situation or that. You know what? You look at your walk with the Lord and make sure you're right with Christ. Make sure you're walking with Him in humility, in holiness. Make sure you're a man or woman of prayer, sincerity, simplicity. You get yourself right with the Lord. It's too late in the hour. The countdown has begun. This isn't the time to be fooling around with the world.
Amen.
Get our own life right with the Lord. Get our relationships right with each other. If you need to forgive somebody, do it. If you need to apologize, do it. Get things right with one another so that, you know, we'll be found, like the Bible says, in peace.
Amen.
He's coming. We want to be found in peace. And all this other stuff that's got you all in an uproar, you're going to have to let some things go and trust the Lord to get things right, to fix things, heal things, restore things. Don't get all bent out of shape about work or whatever. Look, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. He promises to provide, to bless. We have to put our faith and trust in Him.
Amen.
What else can we do? Where else can we go? Psalms 46 says, He is our refuge. He's our strength. And He is a very present help in trouble. Very present help in trouble. Psalms 57:1 says, Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Where else can we go but under the shadow of His wings? Well, Father, I pray this morning that You would encourage our hearts through trial and trouble and adversity. Encourage us, Lord, to put all of our trust and all of our confidence in You. Lord, show us by the shaking in the world that this world doesn't have long. That none of it will last. Lord, help us to realize that it's a perishing world, that You've made us creatures to inhabit eternity. So, Lord, help us to be eternity-minded. Eternity-minded. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for all of our temporary mindedness. We've allowed ourselves to be angered and frustrated and anxious over things that in the light of eternity mean nothing. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing people to upset us and offend us. Forgive us, Lord, for our pettiness, for our grudges, for our unforgiveness, for our insecurities. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our unbelief, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for every way in which we have dabbled and compromised with this world and its wickedness. Lord, wash and cleanse and purify us inside and out, we pray. Lord, help us to examine our own walk and relationship to You. Let us walk before You humbly and in faith and in charity towards others. Help us to live our lives every day, Lord, to honor and glorify You. Lord, make us ever aware that You are ever present, not just in times of need, but Lord, You're present in every conversation that we have. So Lord, let our conversation edify. Lord, let our words be encouraging to each other. Lord, deliver us from angry words, hasty words, rash words, accusing words, vile and vicious and vulgar words. Lord, let us remember you are ever present. Deliver us from the doubtful, fearful words. Lord, let us look to you, our strength. You are our strength. You are our refuge. Lord, I pray that you deliver us from every fear and every worry, so that we know of assurance, with assurance, with the surety that we are safe under the shadow and the shelter of your wings. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.